Amen. Well, turn your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 4. And I hope you did have a great Thanksgiving. As you turn to Philippians 4, we're in verses 5 to 9, part 2 of our message. And what a great time of the year that we now get into. And filled with Thanksgiving, filled with the celebration of Christmas, and coming into a new year as believers, I am grateful. We're looking at a message that has really become a little bit of a theme in this chapter, chapter 4, and that is how to have the peace of God when. And we're filling in that blank. The peace of God when. We saw in verses 1 to 4 that we're to have the peace of God when we're dealing with other people. God's promises to give us peace and the instruction of His Word. And last week and this week, we're looking at how to have the peace of God when we're considering ourselves, about our own lives, and how to conduct and live our Christian life in a way that is powerful, honorable to God. And how do we deal with some of the things that threaten us as believers? And when I talk about threaten, there's a point where things externally threaten us. Evil on the outside threatens us. There is violence that might threaten us to some degree. But the greatest threat that comes to you and I are the threats that come from within. And as believers, many of the threats that we confront are threats that are most often actual non-threats, meaning God has dealt with them. We need to remember that. But some of the things that we have to deal with is just the constant barrage of our own thinking, our own minds, what goes on in the inside of us. So that's what we're studying. Philippians 4, pick it up with me in verses 5 through 9. If you remember here from last week, he says, "Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." He begins the conclusion now that takes the rest of the chapter. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw. What an amazing statement. In me, says Paul, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. What an awesome statement. What a tremendous power. We saw last time, church, and we began to crack open this first argument found in verses 5 through 7 is how to have the peace of God when it's me, when it's you, personally, that we're talking about. That's what he's drawing our attention to this morning. And we saw in verses 5 through 6 that we're asking God to help us in our distress. When he says, "Let your gentleness be made known to all men, the Lord is at hand," I ask you to mark those five words, "the Lord is at hand." That is the catalyst, that's the fuel to the argument. It's an awesome thing. We'll see more about this in a moment. He goes on there in verse 6, "But be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer," number one. Number two, supplication. Number three, with thanksgiving, "let your requests be made known to God." We saw that in all of our distress, we are to absolutely be people trusting God. That when you and I are anxious and we worry, we are not trusting the Lord. We saw this very powerful word, gentleness, in the New King James Bible. Now, look in your version. I don't know if you've got the New Living or the Old King James or whatever, but I pointed out to you the word gentleness that is mentioned in the New King James, "let your gentleness be made known to all men," is a very difficult word in the Greek to translate because it's such a huge definition. Simply, we reduced it down to this. It would mean let your conduct be more just than justice itself. Do you guys remember, were you here last week? Do I need to go over that again? I don't. Remember, the living out of this word was Jesus when he had brought to his feet the woman caught in the act of adultery. And Jesus exercised a justice that was more than what justice declared. Justice said she was to be stoned for committing adultery. Jesus exercised a justice that transcends the very law itself. Without violating the law, God showed us his mercy. And the Bible turns right around today and says, first of all, we begin regarding the peace of God in our lives, talking about and thinking about ourselves, that we need to do this. And that is, we need to be just to the point of gentleness, yet without compromise. And the whole reason is because the Lord is at hand. But we saw that that the word anxious means that we are to no longer be as Christians, and this is convicting, we're to no longer be as Christians tossed by worrisome threats. We are not to be vibrating with fear. That if we are anxious or worrying, it means that we've picked something up from the hand of God and we've assumed it back to ourselves, and that it is now the focal point of our energy. We are now preoccupied. We are terrorized by the anxiety and how that cripples us. And we saw something that is very important, that wrong thinking. When we're anxious, we think wrong, which leads to ill feelings. We begin to feel and we begin to have emotions that are astray from what God would have us to experience. And that always leads to regrettable actions. In other words, we always make bad, bad decisions when we are thinking wrong. And the outcome of that is disastrous. And we left off with this challenge. The Bible says to counter anxiety, we are to pray. We can't pray enough, church. In fact, would you agree with me? If not, just fake it. Will you just make me feel better? I'm always convicted about how little I pray. I've never met a person who's ever had the arrogance or ignorance to say, oh, I've prayed enough. We've never prayed enough. But you know what's weird about that? Would you also agree with me that after praying, the moment does come where you need to step onto the field or get into the battle or make the decision or go with the plan? You notice what I'm talking about? That's true in life, isn't it? Now listen, this is a very serious thing in our Christian walk. Because we take the example for something to hide behind, where in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, I believe it is, where it says that we're to pray about everything. And sometimes as Christians, because we're fearful, watch how we muddy this up. We're fearful, we pray, but we don't release it to God. We pray, and I'm not even sure if we're really praying when we're praying. We might just be informing God about how much we're worrying about it. But we pray, and then the moment comes to step, and we don't step. There's a contradiction to the invitation to pray. We are to pray. We all confess we never pray enough. But there comes a moment when you've got to step out. There was a moment when Moses had to enter into the waters of the Red Sea. There's a moment when Joshua had to go into the river Jordan and cross. There's a moment where you got to go. Many times, Christians, we will drape our, what? Fear? Our timidity in prayer, but we never move. And I think we're actually lying to ourselves. When we pray, we come to that point where now we've got to go and we've got to leave it in the hands of God. It doesn't mean we stop praying, but it means we get our feet moving. We step out. A lot of Christians today will pray and they'll say, well, I haven't made that decision yet. Or pastor, I'm not going to get involved in church yet. Or I'm not going to do that thing. Or I'm not going to feed the homeless. Imagine that for a moment. I'm still praying about it. I know there's a person bleeding on the side of the road, and I'm going to pray about it and see how the Lord leads me. I don't think so. I think you might see somebody bleeding on the side of the road, and you respond to help them, and you can be in prayer all along the way. But at some point in time, the Christian and the church in America has got to pray and then pull the lever, as it were, or cast the vote, or step out and do the deed to honor God. And then that next thing we saw last time together was this. We are to make supplication. That means we are to make petition for ourselves and for others. We're to pray for people. And look, if you attend this church, I know today many of those who attend, this is a traditional Sunday where very few people are here because they're across the nation on vacation, or they're skiing, or they're goofing off, or whatever they're doing with family, and that's a good thing. I mean goof off in a good way. You should be goofing off with family. It's beautiful. But we're here as a family, as a church, and you might say, well, the church is too big. Well, it all depends on how you approach this. Listen, big church, a lot of opportunities to be in prayer. Oh, I want to serve the Lord, we will say. Then great, a big church is a place where you can serve the Lord in 1,000 different directions. Of course, in a small church, if there's more than, you know, you and your family, there's always enough need. But we need to be a people of prayer and a people of action. So we pray and we lift up others. And notice the whole attitude about it all. All of our prayer and all of our supplication is to be offered up to God with thanksgiving. We're to be thankful to God. And so now, dive back in with me. We pick it up where we left off. Here we go. It's in verse 7. How to have the peace of God when it's me we're talking about here, when it's you we're talking about. And that is, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. We would see this in verse 7. God, we would pray, open up the eyes of my heart. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's nothing weak about verse 7. It is powerful. Notice, the peace of God. It's not, look in your Bibles, it's not a peace. This is the peace of God. This is that word Irene. If your name is Irene, it's the peace of God that is dispatched by God himself. In other words, am I a Christian? Yes. Am I weak and frail? Of course. Is God's word true? Absolutely. Then listen, my Christian endeavor is to take the fact that I'm a Christian and fight through my weakness, clinging onto the word of God, the promises of God, with such tenacity that I will not have a fleeting, momentary peace, but I will have, as promised, the peace of God. The peace of God in storms. The peace of God in difficulties. The peace of God at the moment of death. The peace of God. The definite article, the, not a, the peace of God, which surpasses. Oh, this is good. Listen, surpasses. Overwhelming. Abounding, beyond the limit line or beyond the vanishing point, surpasses. So we need to pray, oh God, when it comes to my life, help me, Lord, to see this. When it's me, we're talking about God. I can have faith. I can pray for you. Are you like this? I'm like this in life. If you come to me and you say, Pastor, I'm sick, I can pray for you in faith, and I'll even thank God in advance. Oh, God, touch my brother, touch my sister. But then, you know, it's me. When I'm sick, I have to confess this to you. I don't have to confess. I'm going to choose to confess this to you. Hope I can't get sued for this. I went to, and I don't normally do this, but I was so hungry. I went to a Starbucks, and I got something to eat, and here's the first warning. I picked up this food thing, and the lid was open. And I said, ma'am, you might want to throw this away. The lid's open. Then I grabbed the second one, and the lid wasn't as open. But it still concerned me. It wasn't exactly shut either. So what did I do? Number one, I'm hungry. Number two, I'm in a hurry. Number three, give it the smell test. Smelled fine to me. Laid down my money, bought it, ate it. Got sicker than a dog. Fastest way to lose 10 pounds. I tell you what, man, I got food poisoning this week, sicker than a dog. You know what was sad about the whole thing? Here I am. I taught last week on prayer. I'm telling you about it today. And I realized about 3 days into it, I hadn't even asked God to heal me. I'm thinking, well, surely he knows what I've been doing. This is your pastor talking to you, encouraging you to be spiritual. And here I am saying, I've been sick for like 3 days. I guess I should ask the Lord to heal me. Isn't that terrible? But if you come to me in an instant, brother, let's pray. Why? Because I believe God wants to heal you. And I completely neglected myself about that. God wants to move in our lives, and I wonder how many times we leave him out, as it were, at the curb. He's waiting to get involved, but the Bible says we don't have because we don't ask. And that may sound like a silly illustration to you, but it meant something to me. 3 days into this, God prompted my heart, when are you going to ask me to make you better? Oh, sorry, Lord. You're right. You see the word understanding here? It's the word to excel, to go beyond, listen, beyond the intellect. This is a challenge for us. He wants to give us the peace of God which surpasses my intellect. In other words, my way of reasoning. Lord, I figured this all out, and I should not have peace in the midst of this thing. When I do the math and the budget doesn't work and we're going to be belly up at the end of the month, why do I have peace? Have you ever been in a situation like that and your family turns to you and they're asking, why aren't you panicking? You have the peace of God. Or the doctor says, you know what, you've got this. And everybody starts breaking down crying and you've got peace. And they think, oh, look, the poor man's in denial. And you even begin to think yourself, I guess I should be freaking out. And you can't explain it. God brings you a peace that goes beyond. Christian, can you hear my voice? Are you hearing me right now? To the Christian, I can tell you, because of the word of God, it says so, that when the crisis comes to the child of God, God, without earning, without merit, without you somehow having enough brownie points to get it, God bestows upon you his peace that surpasses your ability, your intellect, your thinking. And it actually causes confusion among other people while you have a peace that passes all understanding. And you know down deep inside, Lord, thank you. I can't figure this out. And I don't want to figure it out. And you leave it to God. It's an awesome place to be. Christian, if you've never experienced that in life, you will. Your God will not abandon you in that moment of trial. And then he says it will guard. Your heart will be guarded. The word guard, this is a great military term. It means to put a point man out in front. There's a point man. That man is highly armed. He's walking point. He's going out ahead of everybody. The Lord is out ahead of you. He's the point man. The word is translated to have eyes ahead of the issue. God's peace will go out ahead of the issue. Jesus will go ahead of you as the point man on the issue. And the word also means to have a garrison around you. So watch this. The Bible says that when you pray and call out to God and seek him, that in all of your life's issues, Jesus Christ takes point. He's out front, going first. That means he'll take the first shot. He's got eyes all around your situation. And you're garrisoned with his protection. You are right in the middle of the protection of God. God will garrison. He will guard, number one, your heart. Look at your heart. This is that simple word. You've probably thought about it already. It's cardia. The deep-seated person of who you are. Yes, it's the word for your actual heart that beats blood, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about something more important than that. We're talking about the deep-seated area of your emotion, of your very being. When the Bible says, for example, there was no heart left in them, that means all hope was taken from them. Or their hearts were strengthened in the Lord. That means all hope came to them. Where? To the deep core of who they are. And the Bible makes you a promise right here this morning. God is saying, I will garrison the deep-seated emotions of your very soul. I will protect you. The deepest emotions, the deepest thoughts, the core of your feelings. And then some of your Amplified Bibles might put it this way. Guard your hearts and guard your minds. A repeat of that. A garrison of your minds. This word mind here is the word, the place of your perception. Church, you and I need this. Our perception. This is a dangerous thing if we perceive things wrong. Listen to me. It means disposition. It means the devices that we employ. The place from where we observe. This is critical. The peace of God, look in your Bible, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will garrison your hearts and garrison your minds. I need this. You and I, listen, when we're not praying, our minds will get off into an area and we'll view things from a different angle that's not right. A prism, if you shine light through it, there's a way to shine light into a prism that doesn't work. You could take unorganized light, ambient light that's in this room, and you can set up a prism. If you've had seventh grade science class, you've had that prism where you shine a light, and there's a very vague, maybe almost, can you see the rainbow look shining out of the prism? Well, that's from ambient or disorganized light. The prism is still trying to broadcast the frequencies or the colors of the spectrum. And you see that as a faint rainbow. You might see it this afternoon. If it clears up, there'll be a rainbow. The more intense the light focused, the more intense the rainbow. If you shoot a laser, as it were, or organized light through a prism, you'll have a very brilliant rainbow display of color. Why? The perspective's changed. The angle of how it's viewed is changed. Listen, you and I, many of us need this in our lives. In fact, let me take that back. All of us need this. We need to change the way we view things. Right now, as I stand here, as you sit here today, we have a dear brother in this church that may, and the last 30 minutes have passed into glory. We're waiting to hear. His family is surrounding him. Any moment now. There may be those in that family that are viewing it from an angle of unorganized light. Are you with me? They're viewing his departure as a very tragic thing, or as a very, very dark thing. Or, okay, you got it. A believer, we walk in the light as he is in the light. We walk with the Lord. We have fellowship with God. And listen, no matter what comes into our lives, no matter how stormy the day might be, because the Lord is the light of life, when we look through the prism of life with organized light, what is broadcast on the other side is the glory of God. And for us, it's like, oh, we've got the wrong perspective. We're looking at the situation with our human eyes. And God wants us and God calls us to back up and to put on his eyes, as it were. And the word of God, by the way, is that light. And are those eyes, the word, the promises of God to the issue? Everything changes. So we want to ask ourselves, how is it and what am I thinking regarding the situation of my life? Open up the eyes of my heart, Lord. You say, Jack, that's ridiculous. My heart doesn't have eyes. Yes, it does, if you understand what I'm talking about. And here's one of the greatest things of all. How in the world would this ever happen? And you might even say this today. You might say, Jack, I love the verse, but how could that ever possibly be true? Good question. Look at the word after minds. It's the word through. Through. Oh, I hope this blesses you. Circle the word through, because it means coming from a fixed position. So watch this. The still, calming peace of God, which is to the vanishing point of my human inability to understand, beyond my human intellect. I am garrisoned around in my deepest emotions, feelings, the core of my very being. I am garrisoned about regarding the perspective on how I view things. How is this humanly possible? How can I experience this? Ah, thank you. It is through Christ Jesus from a fixed position. It means in place, in time, in state, to be, listen, in motion or movement with Christ. into the situation. Look, you and I are in the situation. We're in it. But Christ comes to it. When we're in our life's issues, we are in it. That's obvious. And if our perspective's wrong, we're overwhelmed. But when we cry out to him, he reminds us, Jack, I'm coming to you now through that perspective. I'm coming through you through the prism, Jack, of not disorganized panic, terror, ambient, worthless light. I'm coming to you in a dialed down, specific light. I'm bringing an answer to the issue. I'm bringing this hope to you now, and it all comes one way, through Jesus Christ, through Christ Jesus. And he's that focal point. Watch this, so much so. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ Jesus. This is awesome. By the blood of Jesus himself. This is amazing. So pause right there for a second. What if the Ark of the Covenant was found today? If it was found today, you and Indiana Jones could walk right up to it and grab it. Did you know that? We wouldn't melt? Nope. No, because what he's talking about here in Hebrews 10:19 is the actual reality of the holiest place in heaven above. Christian, listen to this verse. Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness, you don't need to be shy or even timid or careful about entering into the very presence of God because you have the blood of Christ covering your life. Listen, none of us get this. Right now. If right now, in a moment's time, if you knew in 3, 2, 1, your breath was to be taken from you and you'd enter eternity, you wouldn't need to worry. You wouldn't need to panic. You don't need to get anxious because the very blood of Christ has qualified you to walk into the presence of God in heaven without a flinch. You say, I'm not worthy of that. That's called Christianity. Welcome. Welcome to Christianity. That's what it truly is. It's all him. It's not you. It's not me. It's what he's done. But look, we're not done in Hebrews 10. Look at verse 20. By a new and living way, that is, we enter, which he consecrated for us. Here it is. Through the veil, that is, his flesh. Verse 21. And having a high priest over the house of God. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. That's a reference to the Word of God. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. No need to waver. No need to doubt. For he who promised is what? He'll do it. I tell you, after saying something like that, it's like, let's go now. I mean, seriously, think about it. Let's go now. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. How am I going to have peace regarding my life? Only when God is allowed to open up the eyes of your heart. Lord, we would pray this morning, come in, God, and open up the eyes of my heart, that I would see this awesome truth in reality. Verse 7 guarantees for us, if we would just believe it, a radical, unflinching, bold, dynamic Christian life. There's no other way. Now look, we come to our second argument. How to have the peace of God when my mind becomes a battlefield. Look at verse 8. When my mind becomes a battlefield. Well, we look it up. Verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. He's going to give us three things here. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, and whatever things are just. How do we have the peace of God when our minds are, in fact, the battlefield? And that is true, you know. Your mind, my mind, it is the battlefield. Well, mark this down. How do we have a successful, strong Christian life when it's us we're talking about? Well, we run toward the good. And we need to mark this down. We run toward the good. And I want you to put this in the margins of your notes or whatever it takes to make this a memory. But church, you and I as believers, we've got to discipline ourselves to run toward what is good in life. When he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, the word true means this, things that are out in the open. This gets really graphic real quick. Things that are out in the open, things that are not concealed. I love this because, you know, true, what's true for us, what has been truly given to us of God is always out in the open. God doesn't hide anything. So think of the meaning of this. Whatsoever things are true, cause your mind to run toward these things, things that are out in the open, things that are not concealed, things that are not false. The word means things that are not wrong, things that are not damaging, things that are not insincere. That's what that word true means. So all of a sudden, this is very important for me as a believer, as a Christian now in the 21st century, with all that's going on in the world around us, and our minds are constantly bombarded, more now than ever. I mean, that's not an exaggeration. Would you agree with me with internet? In fact, you can't even have any peace anymore unless you actually physically turn your phone off. Because you can shut things down and there'll still be this alert. You can be right in the presence of God and your phone, you know, warning to those in Southern California, it could rain. What will we do? Storm watch. Always interrupted. All the time, things are pestering us and pulling on us. Run toward what's good. And the Bible says, here's what's good. It's the things that are true. Because my mind is in fact the battlefield. Some have rightly said that the mind, regarding the Christian, is like the porch that's on your house. Everything lands on your porch, you know? Leaves get blown on your porch. Snails go across your porch. Amazon lands on your porch. What happens on your porch? You name it. Everything lands on your porch. Listen, church, does everything that land on your porch make it into your house? Absolutely not. Your mind is the porch. Things land there all the time. What am I to do? In the 21st century, in this modern age, you do what we've always been instructed to do because you've been created in the image of God and God has given you a mind. And the Bible says this is how you protect it. You run toward that which is good. The word implies that you're pushing off that which is untrue, that which is false. You're getting away from stuff that would detract. Can you imagine if we literally put this into fervent practice in our day and age? Look what's happening to America right now. America, if it's not America, it's the entire world. The world doesn't know how to think anymore. It doesn't know how to think. You want to confuse someone? Give them facts. They don't know what to do with it. I watched a program last night. Some guy went on the streets of Philadelphia. Or was it Philadelphia? Or I think it was Plymouth, Massachusetts. And the guy was asking people on the street, what's Thanksgiving all about? People didn't know. And the guy, he's in Plymouth, and he asked people on the streets, where did the pilgrims land? Seriously, people didn't know. They're 25 feet from the landing spot. People didn't know. Somebody said, and why did the pilgrims come here? And the person said, to expand their empire. To expand their empire. People didn't know. Facts. Fill your minds with the facts of God. He says to us that we ought to condition our mind to run toward what's good, so you hang on to the true. Whatsoever things are true. So in my mind, I need to start taking inventory of the things I think about. Listen, by the way, of course, what Satan would put out your porch is the opposite. And you know, it dawns on me right now to think about this. Listen, when I was a non-Christian, when you were a non-Christian, do you remember where your mind would go? Listen, How easy did your mind go there? Didn't your mind go there? It wasn't even second nature. Didn't your mind automatically go there? Wasn't your mind comfortable there? When you become a Christian, the Bible says that he gives us a new heart, but we have to renew our minds. You know how you renew your mind? Like this. Not Facebook, but face in the book. Listen, like this. This is how you have a new mind. You say, you Christians are brainwashed. Absolutely. Amen. Hallelujah. We need it washed more. With the Word of God. Everybody's getting their brain washed with something, but is it filth? Or is it pure? And this is what dawns on me right now. If my mind is more prone, easily goes to, is comfortable with, it is more lively with the stuff of the world than it is spiritual things, then that is of great concern. Are you with me? Do you hear me? Because as I think about that right now personally, I know that if I relax my mind, church, right now, I've been a Christian for 40 years. If I relax my mind will go to places in a split second that Jesus died on the cross to deliver me out of. So what do? You don't relax your mind. If today you call yourself a Christian, but your mind day in, day out, 24/7, comfortable with all of the lust, all of the porn, all of the drug, all of the anger, all of the hate, all of the whatever you just traffic in. And then on Sunday, you label yourself Christian, and then you go right back to that. And for the whole rest of every hour out of the 7 days of the week, that's you're comfortable, you have no problem undressing women or men in your mind. And your mind just goes there automatic, and you just, that's where you're comfortable with. You know what? There's a good chance you do not know God at all. But in fact, are just simply a Sunday religious person. The Bible says that the believer will fight and struggle and claw on the battlefield of his mind to pursue the truth. It is a war. Look, maybe you brought somebody here today to hear the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, died on the cross for our sins, for your sins, and rose again from the grave. There's no salvation apart from Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Then you just heard the gospel. But let me tell you this. If just laying it down like that is all I would tell you today, I would do you a great injustice. Because let me tell you, you want to be a Christian? It is bloody. It is hard. You will be misunderstood. People that don't even know the reason why will begin to hate you. You'll have a battle that will commence in your mind that will rage until Christ takes you home. Let's not fool around with people. Let's tell them the truth. You want to join us as we're following Christ into heaven? It's going to be a trail of persecution. It's going to be a way of rejection. We'll be spoken evil of. We will quickly begin to sense a separation from this world, and we'll begin to long for heaven, a place we've never been. We can't wait to go home to a place we've never been. And the very home we come home to here in this world is not a home at all. How do I explain that to you? I can't. I can just tell you this. In the midst of the battle, in your mind, in a constant struggle, like Paul speaks about in Romans 7, the very things I want to do for Christ, I don't do those things. And the things I determine that I will never do, Paul says, those are the things I wind up doing. That struggle is the proof to every true believer that you're a child of the living God. It's a wonderful thing. You should become a Christian because this world is condemned. In the midst of it all, Christ gives us that comfort and that assurance. In John chapter 8, verse 44, because you know Satan's a liar. He's going to tell you no, this is not true, or these things are not noble, or that's not just, or Satan will say to you things, no, this is the truth, or he'll say, this is noble. Right is wrong. Wrong is right. Or he'll take something unjust and Satan will declare it to be just. Is that not what we're seeing in our nation today, where even laws are being passed? Godless, unjust things are now being passed and declared to be just. Satan does the exact opposite of what God would do. And in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus says to the Pharisees, to the scribes, to the professional religionists, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he, that is the devil, Satan, speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it, father of lies. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, 8. The Bible says, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. You ever think about what a lion walks? How does a lion walk around? Have you ever seen National Geographic? Proud, aren't they? Proud. Out in the open. There's a weird thing about them, though. They're kind of cuddly. Don't tell me you've never looked at a lion on TV and said, I'd like to cuddle him. They're beautiful. Isn't it interesting that the Bible tells us in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 that Satan, the devil, Lucifer, is the most beautiful angel God's ever created? The Bible tells us in the day of his judgment, the world will look at him and say, is this the one that caused the earth to tremble? He's beautiful. Did you know that? Satan's beautiful. In the Bible, Peter says he's like a lion. He's not a lion. He's like a lion. Isn't it interesting? Jesus is the lion from the tribe of Judah. Satan is like a lion. He's always trying to come in and twist things around. Oh, come on. Come on, Susie. You deserve that. Go for it. And, you know, if it turns out not to be good, God will forgive you. Go ahead. You ever heard that before? Your name doesn't have to be Susie to agree with me on that one. And then the moment Susie crosses the line, then Satan comes around and says, oh, he'll never forgive you for that. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What's our response? Verse 9, resist him. Resist him. Fight back. Steadfast. How? In the faith. Take up the Bible and you fight the temptation that lands on the battlefield of your mind. When something comes into your life that you know is not from God, it's from the enemy. You fight it with the truth of God, the Bible. You pick it up and you say, Lord, wait a minute. This is coming to my life. This issue is causing me to be anxious and panic. Lord, you said no weapon formed against me would prosper. God, the last time I checked, Psalm 91 is still in the Bible. Lord, the last time I checked, Romans 8 is still there. And God, I'm claiming those verses and I'm resisting now the attack of the enemy in my mind. We need to fight, people, and stop giving up. We need to fight and run toward that which is good. The word noble here is run towards that which is honorable, edifying, honest. To run toward those things. We're to run towards what's just. The word just here is that which is innocent. The innocent things. God would have us run towards those things. By the way, the ancients used to translate this word just in the Greek, meaning this. Duty to man is duty to God. Service to man is service to God. To do the right thing, the just thing, which is smart. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, listen, 1 Timothy 2, 1, the Bible says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks, well, it sounds like Philippians, be made for all men. Now, church, listen, we're going to have to wrap this up soon, but I want all of you to, if you want to tweet anything or Instagram or Facebook anything, do this verse. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 3. He says, do this by supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks, be made for all men, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Why should we memorize this? Why should we tweet this or Instagram this out? Because you know what? As Christians, listen, let's say right now, as Christians, regarding what happened in this election, let's say it didn't go, the results didn't go the way that you wanted them to go. And you're a Christian. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to pray for Donald Trump and his transition and the United States and everybody who's in charge over you, it says, and you pray for them. Why? Because God tells you to, and because God's desire is that you might live a quiet and peaceable life. You say, well, what if I don't pray? You have to pray. Yeah, but I voted for Hillary. You have to pray. You say, well, I didn't vote at all. You have to pray. Well, what happens if Hillary in the news this morning challenges the election and winds up winning it back? You see what's going on in the news right now? Listen, do you understand? As Christians, first look at 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 3 are still in the Bible. Do you understand if our entire nation and its government collapses today? Do you understand that we're Christians? We still pray for the dictator that would rule over us. Think about it. Well, what if some nation attacks us and they set up some despot and he's the Lord of all? You pray for him. This is what's cool about being a Christian. Is that we pray, we leave it in the hands of God. We don't riot. I mentioned this to you last week. We don't need to riot because the government's not God. Just because it didn't go your way, you don't throw rocks through windows. You trust God. See, that's the difference. There's no Christians out on the street rioting because our God is enthroned in heaven. Even if your team didn't win, it's not over. If you're a Christian, eternity awaits you. It's all good. It's absolutely hilarious or sad. It's certainly bizarre. We need to learn this. We need to cling to these things. What things? Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8. We have to end here for time's sake. It's terrible. You guys are wonderful. I'm terrible. Micah 6, 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do, what's the word? Justly. To love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. That's what the Lord requires of us. That's what he wants of us. So in all these things, Christian, we need not worry. We need not be anxious. So, as we approach now the end of a year, though it shouldn't matter, we approach the end of a year and the beginning of a new year. That could be one catalyst to you and I changing our conduct to pray more. Or it could be just the simple fact that God is speaking to us this morning as a church. That we pray more. That we prepare our hearts for heaven, that we have heaven's perspective, that we need not worry anymore about the things that pressure our lives. Remembering this, that when we worry, we are assuming now a responsibility that was never intended to be ours. We cast it back at God because he has promised to care for us. And when our mind becomes that battlefield, he has promised us the peace that surpasses all understanding. That God's precious peace will garrison our hearts and our minds through Christ. It's Jesus himself that has promised. My dear friends, listen, and I end with this. If you and I cannot trust God for our mortgage, are for the issues that are before us, then how can we say we trust him when the time has come for us to draw our last breath on earth? We would say today, oh, I trust him for the big show at the end, but not for now. The only reason why that would be true for you is because you don't really believe that the end is near. So you push it off and you justify the worry of the moment. No. If Jesus said to us this morning, take no thought what you will wear or what you will eat. For all these things do the unbelievers worry about. But my heavenly Father, which clothes the hillsides, more beautiful than Solomon in all of his glory, or feeds the birds, will he not more care for you? Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith. So would you agree with me this morning? I have little faith. And Jesus turns and says, even to that, oh, but I'll clothe you and I'll take care of you. Father, we thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We come before your presence with thanksgiving. And we pray for our church. We pray for our brothers and our sisters. We pray for our nation. We ask you, Father, that you would forgive us of our wrong perspective. Forgive us of our worry and our anxiety. Wash us clean, dear Father, of those things that have so easily troubled us. We ask that you'd sovereignly remove them from us. We're inviting you, Father, to invade our hearts and minds with that peace of God. And Father, this morning we pray for anyone here today that has never made that moment, taken that opportunity to say yes to Jesus Christ, to agree with the gospel of God, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, only glorified, one and only preeminent Son, Jesus. That you sent your only begotten Son, that whosoever would put their trust in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That they would do that today. That for those of us who are believers, we would right now say, Lord, I place my life in the hollow of your hand. And for those of you who are to become believers today, no matter where you may be, here in the sanctuary, or you're watching online right now, you would say, Jesus, come into my life. Come inside of me, God, and wash away my sins and create in me a new life and make me new. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Cause me today to be a Christ follower. Transform my very soul and prepare me now for eternity. May we give him the thanks and the praise, and may we say so in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, let's stand.